Some of you are old enough to remember Radio Shack. Anyone remember Radio Shack? All right. That was originally for amateur radio stuff. But when I was a boy, I loved Radio Shack. Remember their slogan? You've got questions, we've got answers. And we can say the same thing, not about electronics, but about life. You've got questions, we've got answers. We have answers in the Word of God. If you don't have questions, you should. The Apostle Paul wrote, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith, in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Even the pagan philosopher Socrates famously said, the unexamined life is not worth living. We should have questions like, what is the life worth living? And am I living the life worth living? How well am I living that life? Am I falling short? God knows the answer to that last question. God knows where you and I have been, what we've done, and how we feel about what we've done. God knows you better than you know yourself. And when you come before God, He knows whether you are sincere or whether you are just putting on a good show. He knows whether you are contrite and repentant or hypocritical and stubborn. You ever seen a police video of a DUI arrest? There are a lot of them floating around out there on YouTube. And the ones that go viral are these body cam videos of a really sloppy drunk driver trying to pretend to be sober. It'd be funny if it weren't so tragic, but these go viral, I think, because it's like watching a train wreck. It's just so cringeworthy to see these sloppy drunks trying to pretend to be sober and hide their guilt from the police officer. Almost as cringeworthy as that time when Adam and Eve hid from God in the Garden of Eden after their first sin, as if God could not see them, staying silent about their sin when they met Him, as if God did not see right through them. Almost as cringeworthy as you or I putting on a good show on a Sunday morning or a Monday morning while living a lie, clinging to some sin that we refuse to acknowledge before God. It's a problem as old as mankind, and none of us are immune to it. There is a better way, the way of confession and forgiveness. And we see this in Psalm 32. Please open your Bibles to Psalm 32 if you need a Bible. I believe there are some. Yep, I see them right there on the bottom shelf of that table back there. Please open to Psalm 32. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, from which I'll be preaching today. Psalm 32, a masculine of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, O give us hearts like David's. Help us to come before you in sincerity, never to lie about who we are, not even to ourselves. And we thank you for your promise of forgiveness, for your great mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Here in this song, David tells of the horror of his own sin and deceit, the blessedness of confession and forgiveness. And he pleads with us to learn from his mistake. Instead of trying to live a lie before God, confess your sins to God and do it fast. Our grandfathers taught us, keep short accounts with God. I'm sure anyone who's been around long enough has heard that before. Keep short accounts with God. In other words, confess your sins and be quick about it. That lesson comes through loud and clear here in Psalm 32. If you forget everything else you hear this morning, remember, keep short accounts with God. Psalm 32 begins on a positive note. Just look at the first two verses. Both begin with the word blessed. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And if you just stop there, you might be forgiven for assuming that this is about eternal things, eternal forgiveness, eternal salvation, the blessing of heaven instead of hell, which I think is what some professing Christians seem to think Christianity is all about. It's just all about where you go when you die. Psalm 32 is not about that. This song is about what happens right here, right now, as you live this life here on earth. And we know this because of what we read next, which is clearly about life right here, right now. We'll come back to these blessings of verses 1 and 2, but not until we look at verses 3 and 4, where we see just how horrible the alternative is. Because in verses 3 and 4, we see the alternative, the horror of sin and deceit. Look at verses 3 and 4. For when I kept silent, David writes, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. David is remembering a time when he kept silent about his sin. He did not confess it to God right away. And it absolutely tore him up inside. David was in agony. He's depressed, inconsolable, as he describes himself here. And notice what David does not say. He does not say anything about the sin itself. Maybe he's talking about his most famous sin of adultery with Bathsheba and even having her husband killed by deliberately putting him in the front of battle and not protecting him, essentially murdering him. Maybe it's about that sin. He writes about it. It appears in Psalm 51. But maybe it's some other sin. We simply don't know. All we do know is that whatever this sin was, David knew all about it. It was not a sin of ignorance. I'd like to pause here just for a moment to clear up a misunderstanding that I've encountered in the past. I knew a person who had an illness, and the pastor, it wasn't here, the pastor told this individual it was probably because of some unconfessed sin in their life. Root out that sin, finally confess it to God, and then you'll find healing. Does that sound familiar? It's Sounds a lot like what Job's miserable counselors told him, isn't it? They insisted that Job's suffering must be because of some unconfessed sin in his life. But of course, they were wrong. Job did not suffer because of any sin in his life, and God was angry with Job's friends, with friends like that who needs enemies, as he's suffering. God was angry with them for being so presumptuous, for having the audacity to assume they knew the cause of his suffering. Anyhow, here in Psalm 32, the problem is not some secret hidden sin that David doesn't know about. He doesn't have to rack his brain to figure out what he must have done wrong. He knows all about it. This is not a sin of ignorance. It is about a sin that David is so keenly aware of that it is eating him up inside the longer that he keeps silent about it. Whatever the sin is, we don't know. But that's one of the great things about this psalm. It applies to all of us, no matter what our own sins are. Because what matters here isn't so much that David sinned. That's bad enough. But the worst part is that he tried concealing it. He was living a lie before God, and he knew it. This brings us to the horror of deceit that we see here in Psalm 32. To keep silent about your sin, to refuse to acknowledge your sin to God, to pretend like that elephant in the room doesn't exist, is to live a lie. This is the very opposite of the life of the blessed man that we read about in verse 2. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit, or in the King James, no guile. It was not until David confessed his sin to God that he knew that blessedness again. Until then, he knew very well that as long as he stayed silent, his spirit was full of deceit, full of guile. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed, he kept his sin secret for at least the better part of a year. Just imagine that, day after day, week after week, month after month, David kept silent. He pretended that he could hide his sin from God, living a blatant lie, his soul reeking of deceit. Whenever we deny our sin, we are being deceitful, so deceitful we can even deceive ourselves. As John writes in 1 John 1, verses 8 and 10, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We've all done it. We've all been where David is here in Psalm 32, refusing to acknowledge our sin. And why? Why do we do that? The answer is so horrible that it might explain why it destroys us inside when we do. The answer is because we don't want to give up that sin. After all, to confess a sin to God with any sincerity at all is to admit it's wrong, we shouldn't have done it, we shouldn't do it again, and don't ever want to do it again. And any other confession is insincere. If you confess something, you have no intention whatsoever of giving up, as if it's an apology. Why, you're even more deceitful than if you'd stayed silent. Only true repentance, true turning from sin to God, makes for a true confession. But this brings us to verse 5 in Psalm 32. We've gotten past the horror of sin and deceit, and now we're going to look at the blessedness of confession and forgiveness. In verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. He's rejoicing in God's mercy here. And what a contrast to verses 3 and 4, isn't it? Finally, David is delivered from the horror of sin and deceit. Instead of the shame and guilt of sin, now David knows the blessedness of forgiveness. And how? By simply confessing his sin to God. And how did David confess his sin? He acknowledged it, he says. In other words, I think he named it. He did not try to cover it up by beating around the bush or making excuses. He came right out and said it, came right out and acknowledged to God what he had done. You read prayers of contrition in the Old Testament. Like, read Daniel, read his prayers of contrition for the nation. And he categorizes all the different ways in which he has offended God, in which the nation had offended God. I think David here is acknowledging his sins, absolutely, explicitly, being open with God. I did it, I admit it, and I shouldn't have done it. My wife and I once had a Sunday school teacher. He's with the Lord now. Dr. Thomas Semple. He was a very wise man. And he told us there's a difference between saying sorry and saying I apologize. And one is appropriate for one situation, another for another. He said, if I come around the corner and I bump into you and you spill coffee on yourself, it was an accident, it's very appropriate to say, I'm sorry, I'm so sorry I did that. But if I sin against you, that's no accident. And so Dr. Zempel taught us to say, I apologize, and name what it is that we did. I apologize for, fill in the blank, to name the sin. And I think that's good advice, and it certainly appears to be the way David confessed his sin that he talks about here in Psalm 32. And when he did, David knew the blessedness that he wrote about at the very beginning of this psalm in those first two verses. When David confessed his sin, he once again knew the blessedness of forgiveness. I say he once again knew the blessedness of forgiveness because of something that David wrote in Psalm 51. Keep your thumb in Psalm 32 and turn to Psalm 51 for a moment. Psalm 51 is famously attributed to David after he had been confronted by Nathan and that climactic moment when David admitted, when Nathan said, you are the man. And in Psalm 51, upon which one of the most beautiful works of, this is why I write my sermons. I can go off on rabbit trails and keep here till 2 o'clock. One of the most beautiful pieces of music in the world, the Allegri's Miserere, is Psalm 51 set to music. And it's absolutely beautiful. But in Psalm 51, there, after begging God for mercy, after confessing that he had sinned against God, David wrote in verse 12 there of Psalm 51, restore to me the joy of your salvation. David wrote that because he apparently remembered the joy of God's salvation, a joy that he had lost because of his sin and deceit. And he wanted that joy back. He had not lost his salvation, just the joy of salvation. And even so do we lose the joy of our salvation when we fall into sin and refuse to confess it to God. I'm talking to my fellow Christians now, those who have actually trusted Christ. We do not lose our eternal salvation when we sin, just the joy in our salvation that we once knew. Our salvation is secure in Christ. We can say with Paul, who wrote in Romans 8:38 and 39, I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, I would add, including myself, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we who are in Christ do not have to worry about whether we will escape the judgment or not if we have any unconfessed sin left when we die. We die before we can confess it all. That's not what this is about. Our salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not our ability to cross all the T's and dot all the I's. Amen. When we sin, Christians, God does not stop being our Father. We do not stop being His children. But we also know that if a son sins against his father, his earthly father, and he doesn't apologize, there's a dark cloud hanging over the dinner table, isn't there? He doesn't stop being a son, but his relationship with his father is not what it was before that dark cloud appeared. He knows something has changed, because he knows the way it should be. He can feel that dark cloud because he knows what it is like when the dark cloud isn't there. And all he has to do to make the cloud go away is simply to confess his sin to his Father. Even so, do we bring a dark cloud between us and our Heavenly Father when we sin. But as John wrote in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So confess your sins to God. This brings us to the last part of Psalm 32. Beginning in verse 6, David turns directly to us and exhorts us to learn from his mistake. He exhorts us in verse 6 here of Psalm 32, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. I'll come back to that last part about the rush of great waters in a few minutes, in the time when God may be found. David's main point here is that we should pray. And of course we know what kind of prayer he's focusing on, a prayer of confession to God. If you're caught up in some sin that you don't want to give up, hear what David says in verse 7. Instead of trying to hide from God, hide yourself in God. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. This is the blessedness David knows after being truthful with God. The joy that David knows after confessing his sin and feeling that dark cloud clear away. The blessedness that David talked about at the very beginning of the psalm. So confess your sins to God. Don't be stubborn. Look at what David writes next in verses 8 and 9. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. You just think everyone singing this psalm where they're teaching each other as they, you know, when you and I sing something like this. We're teaching each other. I love that about these psalms. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Who here has worked with horses or mules? Okay, we have a few. Well, the rest of you know enough. You understand that horses put a bit in their mouth. What's that for? Well, it's for what police officers call pain compliance. You give a little, just enough pain to make it want to make that pain to go away, and you can get it to turn in the direction you want it to turn. But a stubborn horse, a stubborn mule, is not going to obey without a little bit of pain, without making the disobedience hurt. Well, God may not put a bit in your mouth, but you may wish that he had. He can make disobedience hurt. Not because he is cruel, but because God knows us better than we know horses. And he loves us. The Bible says in Hebrews 12, 6 and 7, the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And this discipline can hurt. I'm talking about the discipline of God. When God disciplines us as his children, it can even kill you. In 1 Corinthians 11, after warning the church in Corinth not to abuse the communion table, specifically, some of them were going ahead and they were just eating and drinking and getting fat and drunk at the communion table without waiting for the rest of the church to be there. And so Paul writes, you need to discern the body rightly, the body of Christ, clearly he's talking about, if you look at the context for the last couple chapters. And Paul writes to this church in Corinth who has been abusing the communion table. He writes in 1 Corinthians 11, 29 and 30, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. That's right. God has the prerogative, and he has revealed in his word that there comes a time when he'll just prune you right off the face of the earth. So don't be stubborn. Don't wait for God to chastise you. Confess your sins to God. And don't put it off either. Confess your sins without delay. This is the last point of my sermon this morning. After hearing what David says in Psalm 32 about the horror of sin and deceit and the blessing of confession and forgiveness, we end with David's exhortation to not only confess our sins, but to do it quickly. Don't put it off. In other words, keep short accounts with God. I promised you I would come back to the last part of verse 6, where David writes about the rush of great waters. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. So what does that mean? What is the rush of great waters? I think that David is talking about the consequences of sin here, and especially the consequences of God's chastisement that I've been talking about. David certainly knew about this. In 2 Samuel 12, when the prophet Nathan finally confronts David with his sin, with Bathsheba and having her husband killed, Nathan pronounced God's judgment upon David's kingdom, on his family. And David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because by this deed you have utterly scorned the Lord, the child who is born to you shall die. No matter how much David confessed, wept, fasted for the next week, no matter how contrite he was before God, that terrible discipline did not change. This child still died. The curse upon his kingdom and his family was not lifted. Oh, if only David had not been so stubborn, like a horse or a mule. I tend to think that Psalm 32 was written well after that occurred. But that's just my speculation. I think David is looking back on that very possibly. If not some other sin that tore David up. If only David had not kept silent. By the time he stood accused by the prophet Nathan, it was too late. The rush of great waters had come upon him. So don't wait. If you are living a lie, get right with God today. Confess your sins and do it quickly. And I think that means if you're as much of a sinner as I am, that means praying constantly is not a problem if we're always confessing our sins. And I think praying often and confessing often is taught here. Confess your sins and do it quickly before a rush of great waters comes over your own life. Keep short accounts with God. Learn from David's mistake. Don't be stubborn. Don't wait for God to make you. Don't cling to that sin that will only bring you pain and shame. Choose the blessedness of confession, forgiveness, not the horror of sin, deceit. And David ends this psalm, verses 10 and 11, many are the sorrows of the wicked, and he hasn't even touched half of it. Read the Proverbs. The sorrows of the wicked are cataloged there. But David writes, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. What sin could possibly be worth giving up this joy? C.S. Lewis was right when he wrote, In the Weight of Glory, absolutely magnificent essay, if you get the chance to read it. C.S. Lewis wrote, We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, we are far too easily pleased. See sin for what it is, at best a mud pie in a slum. Turn away from it and seek the holiday at the sea. Do you know God's steadfast love? Have you turned to Jesus? Are you living in the truth? Or are you living a lie, if you're completely honest? Have you confessed your sins to God? All of them? Brothers and sisters, let us keep short accounts with God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, please help us. Help my brothers and sisters, help me to see our sin for what it is and quickly when we commit it. By your grace, by the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit, may we grasp that even as we are tempted and resist it. And God, we thank you for your mercy upon us, for offering this joy of forgiveness and purchasing it at the greatest cost to yourself in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.